Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is written in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, He sent His disciples to ask Him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So far the text. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, we've now arrived at the third Advent Sunday in a season that has been fitly described as a season of expectation. During Advent, we hear Bible readings designed to fill our hearts with expectation. Jesus coming at Christmas is coming into our hearts through the means of grace on a daily basis, and of course His final coming on the last day. Many of our Advent hymns, as I'm sure you've noticed, have an Advent expectation flavor to them, like the one we sang at the beginning of the service. "Come, thou precious ransom, come, only hope for sinful mortals. Come, O Savior of the world, open are to thee all portals. Come, thy beauty let us see, anxiously we wait for thee. We're expecting you." Of course, there's a lot of anticipating going on at this time of year that is misguided and wrong-headed. Read a story online last week of a tree lighting ceremony in the city of Philadelphia, the purpose of which was to celebrate everything Christmas. Glittery lights, colorful decks, children's choir singing carols, people wearing festive Yuletide attire. One thing that wasn't Christmas was the name of the tree that they were lighting up. They called it a holiday tree. And of course, no mention of the Savior whose birth at Bethlehem Christmas is all about. So we live in that kind of a environment and society that has no idea of what Christmas really is, much less the Advent season. It's good for us to spend time seriously pondering that. And so our sermon today is designed, hopefully will help us to do that. Our theme is, what are your Advent expectations? We can expect Jesus, our King, to come to us to supply our soul's highest needs, to lay all of our doubts to rest, and to elevate us to a lofty status in His kingdom. Now you may recall, some of you from last week's sermon, that we zeroed in on a scripture that highlighted the work of John the Baptist and his preaching on the banks of the Jordan to get people's hearts ready for for Jesus' coming as their Savior. We heard John's clarion call, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him." And we were reminded that the thrust of John's message was to preach repentance, to lead people towards a genuine sorrow for their sins against God, and to put their trust in the one that he was sending to take upon himself their sin burden. Now, at the time of our text, John was no longer doing preaching out at the Jordan River. He had been taken into custody by King Herod Antipas, the same Herod, by the way, before whom Jesus later on would be brought before on Good Friday, who wanted Jesus to do magic tricks for him. And he had incarcerated John in the fortress of Machaerus, situated about 5 miles east of the Dead Sea. Brought about the sad state of affairs for John is that he had rebuked Herod for his sin of taking his brother Philip's wife as his own. Herod, not liking his sin to be called out, not wanting to be called to repentance, and at the insistence of his ungodly wife, Herodias, gave the order for John to be arrested, bound, and put in prison. And it was while John was suffering there in that grim ordeal in a jail cell, held prisoner, in fact, I understand, for like 2 years, and it would have finally end with him suffering martyrdom through beheading, that he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the coming one? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, what led John to pose this question of Jesus, we'll speak out on in a few minutes, but we want to, for the moment, examine and zero in on Jesus' very wonderful answer to John's question. He said to those messengers, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are being cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who does not stumble or fall away on account of me." So we notice how Jesus answered John's query by pointing first to the miracles that Jesus had been performing, curing the lame, making lepers well, restoring hearing to the deaf, and so forth, and even raising up the dead. In fact, not just long before this, Jesus had raised up the widow of Nain's son coming out, being his corpse was carried out by pallbearers out to a cemetery, raising him up not long before this. And the other thing that Jesus told those messengers to report back to John about was the sermons that he had been preaching to comfort poor, repentant sinners, all of which coincided perfectly with what the Old Testament prophets foretold concerning the coming one, like the Isaiah 35 prophecy that we heard about in our first lesson. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Many other beautiful biblical prophecies were fulfilled by Christ to a T. One other very special one is Isaiah 61, where we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me," referring to the coming Messiah, "to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they may be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, so that he," the Lord, "might be glorified." So these are the very things you have been expecting. Tell this to John. You have been expecting the coming one to do, as has been prophesied by all the Old Testament prophets. And these are the things that I am doing, so you can know beyond doubt that I am the one. Your friends, that is also our expectation, isn't it, as Advent Christians. The unbelieving world, as noted, has no idea, totally oblivious to these things, doesn't know who Jesus is, don't acknowledge that he is the world's Savior, don't have any idea what Christmas really is all about, much less Advent. You know, we Christians know what God sent his Son Jesus to do, and we rejoice that he will faithfully deliver what we are expecting from him. He will keep on using the gospel message to do those very things that were prophesied about the coming one. Heal our hearts broken by sin. Proclaim liberty to us who by nature were held captive to death and bound in chains by the devil. Telling us the good news that our Heavenly Father has adopted us now as his dear children by faith. And the day of vengeance is coming when he will put down all that's evil and rectify all that has gone wrong in our sin-broken world when he creates the new heavens and the new earth for us to live in with him in his second advent. And in the meantime, he will keep on comforting our hearts, grieved by various trials, enabling us as his thankful people to produce fruits of righteousness as trees of his own planting for the praise of his Savior glory. Yes, that is our Advent expectation. Let's return to the question now I spoke of earlier that John asked, and what led John to ask that question. Are you the coming one, or should we expect someone else? It's a question that may at first give us pause. We may wonder how it was even possible for John, the very one whom God had called to get the hearts of the people ready for Jesus, who had given such glowing testimony of the Lord out there at the Jordan River. Like you may remember from last Sunday, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn. He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, John had proclaimed. And then the next day when he saw Jesus coming to the Jordan to get baptized, pointed to him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes someone who is preferred before me, for he was before me," as he's the eternal Son of God. But now, sitting in a jail cell, seems to entertain doubts about Jesus. Just doesn't seem to fit in with what we know about John from other scriptures. But here, my friend, it's very good and instructive to remember that John was human. An ordinary human subject to the same frailties and vulnerabilities that we all are. No less immune from temptations of the evil one to introduce doubts into his mind about the things of the Lord than Elijah, for example. Remember him? Courageous prophet, contests with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Later on, hid out in a cave, despondent and depressed. I'm the only one left. Elijah had his vulnerabilities. Moses, who led God's people through the desert for 40 years to the promised land, but manifested weaknesses along the way. David, the man after God's own heart, author of the beautiful Shepherd Psalm, exhibited moral failings and faith flaws, and there are many others in the Bible. Abraham, the father of all believers, whom Jesus commended very highly for his faith, had less than stellar moments when his confidence in God's promises faltered. So it isn't surprising that such a thing could happen to John the Baptist. We can understand why in the throes of his suffering in Herod's dingy dungeon that he might wonder, where is the axe that the coming one is supposed to lay at the root of the barren trees that he's going to cut down and throw into the fire? Where is the judgment that he's going to inflict on the godless, the baptism of spirit and fire that Jesus is supposed to be doing? And the lesson that we can take home from all this, dear friends, is that none of God's children are immune from having faith weaknesses. Who of us has not been tempted to wonder at times about the Lord's forgiving our sins, or that we're really heirs of heaven? Why is this sorrow happening, this perplexing problem? Expecting Christ's directing of our lives and his timing and answering our prayers to fit our own agenda, to match our own thoughts about how he should be doing this? What happens in those times? Jesus, just like with John, points us back to the Word and what he as the coming one came from heaven to do, using the Word to shore up our flagging faith and to lay our doubts to rest. It's another one of our Advent expectations. The Lord will continue to do that for us. Now back to the story of our text. As those two disciples were heading off down the road to report back to John, the Lord then turned to the crowd and said, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. And what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, and yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Seems that Jesus could sense how the people were being tempted to stumble over the message that the Lord's forerunner had been proclaiming, especially now that he was sitting in a prison and seemingly forgotten by God. But Jesus assured them, no, this isn't true, and urged them very forcefully to accept John's message. He is the real item. He's not a weak vacillator whose message turns the shifting winds of popular opinion, or a yes man who kowtows to those in influential positions to gain advantages that will enable him to live a free and easy life. He's the one that God has sent to pave the way for me, your Savior, to come to you with all the blessings of God's love, forgiveness, life, and salvation. So yeah, among those born of women, Jesus rightly said, none greater than John to be the one forerunner of Christ and preaching to the people the message of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, he goes on, he who is least in God's kingdom is greater than he. Well, this is another Advent expectation we have as Christ believers, my friends, that the Lord will elevate us and has elevated us least ones to even loftier positions in his kingdom than John. How so? Well, he's elevated us to more lofty status than John. Think about this, how you are more blessed than John. You have the privilege of knowing things and seeing things about Jesus that John never saw. He preached about the Messiah. God's kingdom being established through him foretold about the blessings the Savior would procure for all, but he didn't live to see the consummation of Christ's work, his vicarious suffering and death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection on Easter, his victory march up into heaven at his ascension, and the spectacular happenings on the day of Pentecost. We, on the other hand, have read them all, studied them all, and heard about all the gorgeous details of God's great salvation plan through which he has elevated us to lofty positions in his kingdom by faith, and that will one day be evident when he returns on the last day. That is also our Advent expectation. So praise God for this and sing it with eager anticipation, our hope and expectation. O Jesus, now appear. Arise, O sun so longed for, o'er this benighted sphere, this dark world. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that brings us unto thee. And know it's going to happen. It's as good as accomplished, thanks to Jesus, your gracious Advent King. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit.